you've been here the last couple of weeks, you've probably heard me talk about how this is the year of Mark's gospel. I've been talking about Mark's gospel as the right now gospel, because throughout the whole story, there's an immediacy and an urgency to everything Jesus does. And these right now phrases keep getting put into the story. Even today, our story starts with, as soon as Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, and they told Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law at once. And there's really very few gaps in the story. There's a lot of, this happens right now, and this happens right now, and Jesus' ministry cannot wait for a better time. Right now is the time. So, Simon's mother-in-law had a fever. Now, a fever can be a very serious thing. It can still be a very serious thing. I said earlier in the announcements beforehand that my youngest son is a little baby. He's not even a year old. He has the influenza. It's serious stuff. His fever, in the thermometer we had, it was so high last night that we knew it had to be wrong because he wouldn't be alive at that temperature. But we also immediately took him to the emergency room to find out what his temperature actually was. And so he's probably getting better. You know, back in Jesus' day, they didn't have ibuprofen or acetaminophen or Tamiflu or whatever else my kid is pumped full of right now. Right? I mean, it was serious. Like, he had a fever, and, like, maybe it was an illness or maybe it was an infection, and either way, I mean, you could do... Star, weren't you telling me that your grandson had this fever, and so he went out in the snow and put his face in the snow to cool off, right? That's what you said this morning. Put snow on his head, yeah. They didn't even have snow, probably, most of the time where Jesus lived, right? I mean, a fever, it's like a serious illness. Without modern medicine, I mean, it's internal. You can't see it. You can't poke it or fix it directly. It's a real challenging thing. It could be a life or death issue, a fever. Could be life or death. Even today, even in our own community, a fever can lead to a life or death thing this very weekend. Now, this is Jesus' first healing story in Mark's gospel. Last week, he set someone free from an unclean spirit, but healing an illness was understood differently. So how did Jesus do it? What are the details? Mark's gospel always has some little details that matter. So Jesus came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. That's what it says. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. So first of all, Jesus was unafraid of catching the illness himself when he took her by the hand. They didn't know about germs then, obviously, but still. He offered his hand to her as an affirmation of her humanity, that it wasn't the illness that defined her, but it was her as a person. And he wasn't going to let the illness get in the way of their relationship. Then he lifted her up. In a commentary I read by preaching professor Cynthia Briggs Kittredge, she points out that the word Mark uses for lifted her up is the same word for raised, or raised up, as in raised from the dead. She says, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law is the first resurrection story in the gospel. A fever was a life or death matter, and Jesus raised her to new life. And how did she respond to this newfound health and wholeness? She began to serve them. Now, I know lots of people who don't like this part of the story because they think that it sounds like sort of a gender stereotype, that she served them by making them sandwiches, a woman's place is in the kitchen type of thing. And certainly this story has been used in that manner in some times and places throughout history. So I know there's plenty of people who don't appreciate this detail, that she was sick, and then she immediately gets up and has to serve these guys? What is the deal there? Others believe, read her story in a different way, believe that her service can be a powerful image of discipleship. The word for she served them is the same word for the angels who waited on Jesus in the wilderness, or the women who provided for Jesus and his disciples toward the end of his ministry. It's all the same Greek word. It's the word that translates to the English word deacon. So some of my colleagues, a fair number and a growing number, I would say, of my colleagues, would describe Peter's mother-in-law as the first deacon of the church, because she's the first one that served. And that's the word. The other part of this that's pretty important, that service is more than just making sandwiches or whatever, is Jesus' own example. In the 10th chapter of Mark, Jesus offers this description of his own life and ministry. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So here Jesus is describing his own ministry as service, this same service that Peter's mother-in-law provided. Healing the sick, setting people free from the power of evil, feeding the hungry, proclaiming the message were all ways Jesus lived out his ministry and mission of service. And then Jesus continued at Peter's house that evening, and the whole city came around, and he healed people, and he cast out demons, and he did the work. And then in the morning, this is an important part of the story that I often gloss over, so I'm trying to pay attention to it today. Jesus went off by himself to pray. Jesus knew that this work he was doing, God's work that he was doing, required him to have a strong basis in prayer. A strong relationship with God was the thing that was going to allow Jesus. And it was Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus probably had a pretty okay relationship with God, I think, right? But I think we can learn from this too. If we are to follow Jesus, if we are to do some of the stuff Jesus did, maybe not the real fancy miraculous parts, but if we are to participate in Jesus' work, we too are going to need to pay attention to our relationship with God. We're going to need to take time to pray, to study the scriptures, to gather for worship, to do the things that remind us that the church isn't just like a do-gooder organization for the sake of do-goodering, but that the church is doing these things because God loves us and because God has set us free in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Free not to have to live for ourselves and worry about ourselves, but free to love God and love others and serve others. So we got to take the time, not just constantly doing, but also sitting back and caring for our relationship with God, making sure that we are spiritually whole as we do this. Because this work is not easy work. The work Jesus was doing is not easy work. And following Jesus is not an easy task, especially if we try to do anything like Jesus did. And so Jesus provides us an example of letting our spirituality be the core of what we do as we follow Jesus. Deceptively simple, I would call it. Okay. So then toward the end of the lesson, the disciples find Jesus out there, and they say, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." So, what is the message that Jesus came to proclaim? What is the message? He says, we got to go proclaim that. He didn't like specifically proclaim a message right here in this section. You know what I mean? So what is the message? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we heard Jesus' first words in Mark's gospel, and the research suggests that this may be the message he's referring to. When Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The kingdom of God, or the reign of God, or the beloved community, has come near. And it's here, right now. This, again, is why Mark's is the right now gospel, because it's about the kingdom of God that is present among us, right now. Today's story shows us that a new way of recognizing the kingdom of God among us, which is not always easy to do, this new way of recognizing the kingdom of God among us is to see that it's where resurrection happens. It's where we experience resurrection, or where we see unexpected new life around us. Mark's gospel reminds us that resurrection is not just our future. It is our right now. Resurrection is our right now. Consider this quotation from Bishop Michael Reinhardt, who spoke last weekend at the ELCA Youth Ministry Extravaganza in Houston. He said, "The only prerequisite for resurrection is death. So as we get excited about resurrection, let us not forget to count the cost. The only prerequisite for resurrection is death. Now, I came across this quotation in a tweet by our ministry partner, Living Water Ministries, where we send kids to camp. Call back to the children's sermon. And where we're going to have the Vacation Bible School, the day camp, coming to us this summer with them. So the Living Water Ministries folks quoted Bishop Reinhardt saying, "The only prerequisite for resurrection is death." And then they commented, "We have learned this lesson." Some of you know some of the history of that camp. They used to have two sites, one on the west side of the state and one on the east side of the state. And they were hemorrhaging money, and they couldn't sustain this ministry. And so rather than close down the whole thing or just hope for a miracle, they chose to sell one of the camps. They sold the nice one, the big one. Is, I don't know, many times the size of the other. And of course, when they sold the camp, there was, you know, people were heartbroken. Like, people had met their spouse. The only time I've ever been to that camp was at a wedding of my old roommate and her now husband, who met at that camp and fell in love there, and it was their spiritual home. And now this place has been sold, and it's no longer the camp that they once loved. And that was just one of hundreds of examples of people who were heartbroken at the sale of this camp. And the camp leadership endured years of questions and concerns and people wondering if they were really following God's spirit or if they were just being cowards and not trusting in God to miraculously save their camp. Long story. But now, fast forward a few years, and Living Water Ministries has become a model for outdoor ministries, not just in the ELCA, but in other denominations and around the country. They won big awards for it last year. They were invited to present at the ELCA's official celebration of 500 years of Reformation. They're doing the most innovative programming, and their anti-racism programs are models for all over. This is what resurrection looks like. This is what new life looks like. Because the death that came first was the loss of this camp property. And it was a death. It was serious. This was no joke. And yet out of that death and the faithfulness in what God could do, has come new life. It's the reason we were able to send kids to camp last summer, because out of this, they were able to get some money, and they're using not the money itself, but the dividends and things to help pay for scholarships. That's why we got to send some of our kids to camp this summer. That's why when I asked how many kids we might be able to send this coming summer, the number of kids doesn't seem to be an issue. Joshua will talk about that. The camp wants as many kids as we can send, and money is not going to be the thing that keeps them from having this experience of God's love in this camp setting. That's what new life looks like. That's what resurrection looks like. And so my question to you, gathered here, intrepid few that we are, because of the weather and the illness, is where have you seen resurrection in our world? Where have you experienced resurrection in your own life? I'm not going to take the time to talk about it now, although I'd like to. But I want you to consider that. Consider it at the coffee hour. Consider it throughout this week. Where have you seen resurrection? Where have you seen something that looked for all the world to be death and that you thought something was over? And yet God did a new thing, that God brought life from death. Mark's gospel encourages us to look for, to seek out, to recognize those experiences of resurrection, because they are there. Because resurrection shows us the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is with us right now. Amen.